Well, good evening, everybody. Hasn't it been a great day? It's been a great week. And I'm so grateful for God's presence with us today. And enjoying the presence of God, the beautiful music. And boy, I sure do love this building. Isn't it great? Just great. Didn't half this pretty when it's empty. I just must say, I'm not sure how to respond to such marvelous attendance and attentiveness. I am just so grateful to God for the sense of oneness and fellowship that I have felt and the freedom that I have experienced in being here just to yell at you about where I'm coming from and what I'm thinking and what God is saying to me. Been a beautiful time in my life, and I'm grateful. I want to talk to you tonight out of the Epistle to the Romans. I think the general heading would be stuff that's great from Romans 8. And let me begin and read some with verse 31. That's at the close of the chapter. If I know me, I'll use up all the time long before I get to the end, so I might as well read it for you at the beginning, then we won't miss it. Romans 8, beginning the reading at verse 31. What then shall we say to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I got a problem here. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, but I'm quoting the King James. So it's all right. This is a revised King James here. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes. Who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now that, folks, is great stuff, you gotta say. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Praise the Lord. Now, I've been teaching a long time, and I love review. So, let's begin with a little bit. In fact, I am remembering that a long time ago, in one of the times that I was here for a revival, I met with a group of students in the afternoon for a discussion session. That's a misnomer, but that's when you stand up and get shot down by students. It's called dialogue. I never will forget, we were talking about various things, and a student just pointed his finger at me and said, "Now, just exactly what does it mean to you to be sanctified?" To which, of course, I immediately replied, well. And then I said, well, take out the word exactly. It's a synonym of absolute. And I don't like the word exactly, like I don't like the word absolute. So take that word out, and then let's talk. Well, in the years since that time, I've been unable to escape the question, It's one thing to talk about what Paul says or Peter says or some theologian says or what you find in the Gospel of John or this, but when somebody just pins you to the wall and says, now wait just a minute, what about you? I haven't been able to avoid that, and I have been seeking for ways to articulate an answer to that from various kinds of perspectives since. And I have found for myself an answer in the Epistle to the Romans, and I'd just like to share that with you tonight. So let's just begin. What does it mean to me? Back in Romans 6, 5 to 11, where Paul talks about our being identified with Christ on the cross, it means the breakup of the tyranny of the old pattern of the self-life. Our old self, crucified with him. It does not mean the end of ego. It does not mean the end of self. Self is precisely what is preserved. Self is precisely what is saved and what lives forever. But it is the tyranny of the pattern of the self-centered life, self-sovereignty, the fundamental will to autonomy that will not let God be God. Thank God, that pattern of self-centeredness can be broken at the cross. Then to me, as I read Romans 7, it means freedom from sterile legalism and bondage to external conformity and self-effort toward producing righteousness. I can't resist. I just love that thing so much. The Christian life is not the moral struggle to obey a set of externalized commands in rote fashion. There is a struggle, but it's the spiritual struggle to remain open to the creative leading of the Spirit of Christ. Jesus sets us free from legalism. Hallelujah. We have our ways of doing things. We have our traditions. And thank God for them. But aren't you glad that we're not bound to them? That's not what they are. And we can live our lives in bondage and conformity and duty and lose the joy and the spark and the freedom and the juice. And I have no interest in that. But I thank God for the freedom that he gives us to live in the body of believers, free from legalism. But more than that, Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. It's a marvelous thing to know that God can do more with sin than forgive it. He can cleanse the conscience that has been defiled. He can break the octopus grip that sin has upon the soul. And it's obvious to you by now that I generally accept the validity of our basic humanity. And I do not believe in magic. But I thank God that there is a power that can set us free, and we are not locked in to either patterns of failure, to destructive habits and activities, attitudes, behaviors. We are not locked in because there is another law. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But that law really is not something. It is someone. It is the presence of our Lord Jesus himself through the power of his own Holy Spirit, living and working and reigning in our own lives. But then it means, as we move now into Romans 8 specifically, it means that as we live out, well, I'm testifying, aren't I? As I live out my life, this life, in the Spirit, within the context of this earthly existence, God is for me. Amen. I just believe that. I think when you get through talking about whatever is involved in crisis, we've only begun to talk about what Spirit-filled living means. I just really believe that. I think we ought to talk far more about process than about crisis, because whatever we say about crisis, crisis doesn't last very long. That's really a profound observation, isn't it? We do not live at the point of crisis. I'll tell you where we live, kind of ordinarily. And I guess that's the problem with life. It is so daily. just goes on and on. It's kind of awesome, isn't it? You got to fill up 24 hours every day of your life, a whole year at a time. It's incredible. Day after day, got to do it. But do you know what we believe? We believe that as we live life in the Spirit, in full awareness of the reality of our humanness and our weakness, God is for us. I believe that with all my heart. I'm impressed by this idea of life in the Spirit, life that comes from God, or in the Johannine perspective, eternal life, that life which we now live is lived out in a very ordinary human existence. And there are built into this human life some tensions and stresses and hassles which we can never escape. Do we understand that? There is no escape from the stress and vulnerability of being human. And I know I've talked a lot to you about that this week, but we have the feeling that what we need to do is to get up, 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 out, 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 you know, from the common life so we can get to God and be holy. But what we need to see is that God comes all the way down into the common life. He takes the initiative and moves to the depths of our human existence and lives with us there. And I hate to tell you, folks, but we still go on being very ordinary people. And people who are filled with the Spirit on Sunday night are remarkably like themselves on Monday. You ever notice that? And that is not bad. That is good. Amen. Is that all right to say that? Why aren't you happy about that? Well, I hope you're happier by the time we get done. I've thought about the life that we live in the Spirit as life between the times. A way of looking at our Christian experience is from the point of view that we are in the age, the present age, but in Jesus, the life of the age to come has overlapped into the present age, so we now live in this between the times period. God's life has come into our age. We are still in this world, but we share the powers of the life to come. And as we live between the times, we share both the realities of our human existence and the realities of the grace of God. And right there is where the stress and tension of our lives is found. Right there. See, if we were all of this world, be no problem. If we were all the Spirit, be no problem. It's because we live both in the world and share the power of the world to come that we are caught in the tension between the times. We're in between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. Some people think we're really close to the second coming of Jesus. Do you? I'm trying to think if I ought to tell you about the vision I had when the Lord came and talked to me and told me that he wasn't coming back for 200 years. And I must say that was a relief, because that's what I've been thinking for a long time anyhow. And as a matter of fact, that really is what I think. One of my principles of predicting the second coming of Christ is to make sure that it's far enough ahead so that whatever happens, I'll be long gone. You know, you can save yourself a lot of embarrassment. You know that? And that was a real kind of a revelation to me when he said he's not coming back for 200 years. It was a strange response I had. It was okay with me. Do you know what I began to think? Well, I guess I better fix the leak in the roof. If the Lord's not coming back for 200 years, I guess I might as well mow the lawn. I guess I'll have to go ahead and do my income tax. And I guess if my neighbors need help, I might as well go ahead and help them. And if there's preparation to be done for what God wants me to do, I guess I might as well go ahead and do it if he didn't come back for a while. And if there are things that need to be done for Jesus, I guess I might as well go ahead and do them if he isn't coming back tomorrow. I guess I might as well get with the program. If there are people to be loved, I guess I best be loving them if he's not going to come and rip us off to heaven. And I found that to be very helpful. To just go ahead and let my weight down on the fact that I'm here and I'm in between the times. And I tell you, I believe with all my heart that he's coming. But it's going to be a long time yet. You might as well give up copping out and start caring and loving and doing your homework, paying your bills. Had to get that in there, didn't I? Yeah. You might as well. And if somebody's to be loved and there's work to be done, we might as well be doing it. Praise God. I suppose I should tell you that just before he left, he said, on the other hand, it might come tomorrow. But we're in between the times, aren't we? We're in between our own birth and death. That's very profound. We're in between being saved and being glorified. We're in between what we have become and what, by God's grace, we hope to be. But we never are at the end of anything. We're always in between something. And we're on the journey, living in the human life. And I tell you, it means everything to me to know that God in his grace comes down to meet us in the common life. And I'm astounded at the combination of phrases and terms that we find in Romans 8. There is marvelous victory spoken of here. No condemnation. Life in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Help for our praying. Hope of eternal glory. Tremendous victory in Romans 8. You know what else is in Romans 8? Mortal bodies. Suffering. Inward groaning. Weakness. Tribulation. Distress. Persecution. Famine. Nakedness. Peril. Sword. That's in Romans 8 too. The marvelous chapter of victory is the chapter that lays out for us so clearly all the human ills to which us mortals are subject to. And there we are. And I thank God that living in the Spirit, there is grace and mercy that meets us as we live our lives in him. For example, to illustrate my last remark, let's take a look at Romans 8, 14 to 16. Romans 8, 14 to 16. I wish we had time to go through the whole chapter, but I don't know enough to do that anyhow, so I'm glad there's not time. Listen to this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified together. Amen. What we're saying is, I'm talking to you about what it means, as far as I understand the Epistle of Romans, and if I know my own heart, what it means to me to be sanctified. I'll tell you what it means. It means that living as we do in earthen vessels, so limited in our knowledge and our understanding, we yet have the witness of the Spirit to our relationship with God. Hallelujah. I'm not sure how to say this well, but folks, the doctrine of the assurance of sonship is not simply God's gift to the justified. That is the growing, ever-present gift of God to those of us who walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. I tell you, it's a beautiful thing to finally know who you are. And I find in this a precious answer to the question, who am I? Thank God I may know who I am, a child of God. I think I talked to you a little bit last night about the fact that I have been brought up in the church like many of you. And for years, I tried to pin down the date of my conversion. And I'd have to go back and ask which conversion, you know, which time, which event. And there are a lot of people like that. When were you saved? I don't want anybody to ask me that question. I'd rather they'd say, are you? My answer is yes, 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 yes. And I could give you a lot more yeses for all the other times. You know that hymn, for I have been born again and again and again and again. You know, some of these people talk about the wonder. You know, they're going around the country, all these famous converted criminals and politicians and showbiz people saying they've been born again. That's nothing. Some of us have had that 100 times. Over and over again. And so finally, the question is, am I or aren't I? I know people who say, am I saved and not sanctified, or sanctified and not saved, or both or neither? You know, if you backslide, do you lose one or not the other? Do you go back to square one? Now, if you don't understand me, just tune out. Now, we laugh because we can do that better in public than we can cry. But I tell you about a precious gift. It is the shifting from memory to quality of relationship. And I remember when I was pastoring a long time ago, and I used to walk around the square by the church early in the morning trying to memorize scripture. And one day I was walking around and I was in Romans 8 working on this paragraph. And I was going over it and over it and over it. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And I tell you, somewhere in that process, I think I can tell you about where it was on the square, it just came to me that my heart was saying, Father. And suddenly I saw that Abba Father relationship that I felt so clearly. I suddenly saw that as the gift of the Spirit to me. That the source of that Abba Father relationship was not my wishful thinking, but it was indeed the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I remember I walked around that square saying, hey, I'm saved. I really am. Now, I had been, you know, a long time. I was already pastoring, and all pastors are saved. You know that. What time they're not backslidden, they're saved. I'd been saved for a long time. But that was an experience that has changed my whole way of, you know, thinking and being and relating. It is the marvelous privilege of living in an Abba Father. Do you feel the intimacy? The sense of confidence and the sense of trust. And folks, when you think about the fact of the kind of world we live in, the depersonalization of our culture, I think so much about that. The industrialization, the individualization, how the urbanization has depersonalized us, and persons are treated like tools. They're used until they wear out and they're set aside and others are brought in. And so much work has so little meaning, and we have become so victimized by technology that we have lost the inner sense of personal meaning and value. And I personally have a profound conviction that this has created an awesome vacuum in our culture, which has sucked in from all kinds of sources, religion, the occult, Eastern philosophies. People are into astrology, into Eastern religion, into transcendental meditation, into yogurt. just think, for instance, about astrology and the occult. I don't believe that stuff, astrology. It's incredible how much money spent on that. I don't believe that. I'm a Scorpio and I'm skeptical. I don't hold with that stuff. And I think of the marvelous value in the flow of our lives in a depersonalized society of the personal, intimate fellowship that is ours with God. That we are His children. He is our Father. We know who we are. And that is God's beautiful gift. It is the gift of His Spirit as we walk with Him to grow in the assurance of our relationship with Him. Let's go down to another part in Romans 8. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You know, it dawned on me one time that St. Paul wrote this. And I've appreciated it more ever since, that insight. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Look at it this way. Though we share the creature's bondage to corruption, he talks about that earlier, the Spirit helps us in our weakness and interprets our praying. So praying is the divine Spirit within us, praying to the divine Father above us. And our praying always brings us down to realities for which we have no glib expression. And I talked to you the other day about the fact that we are, finally, unable to do the things we need to do to receive from God the blessings we want to receive. When it comes right down to it, we just can't do the things that we ought to do, like perfect faith, perfect repentance, perfect consecration. The very things that we need to do, we cannot do. And so, finally, we are thrown back upon the sovereign grace of God and our identification with Jesus, who did in fact make the perfect consecration, who trusted in perfect faith, who made the perfect repentance for us. And I'm thinking now about our inability to pray the prayers we need to pray at the time we need prayer the most. I think about stuff like that, too. Do you? Have you ever been involved in a situation where your heart cried out to pray and you just feel like somebody ought to pray, but you didn't know what to say when it was your time to pray? I understand that. And I'm sensitive at this point because I just confess to you that after all these years of living the Christian life, I don't know how to pray. And I'm not going to talk about this too long because there's no need to spread my guilt around over this congregation. You've got your own. I can pray good prayers. It isn't that. I'm chaplain of a college, and folks, I know how to pray. Mostly, I know how to invoke and benedict. On all auspicious occasions on our campus, there's an item in the program, either invocation or benediction by the chaplain of the college. It's built into the system. It's part of the job description. And now our chaplain will lead us in the word of prayer. And the conversations the Lord and I have on the way to the pulpit, I shall not share with you. But I'm tempted. But I know how to pray. It isn't that. And if somebody calls on me, if the pastor calls on me to pray in church, I can pray. I'm talking to a lot of you who can too. Heaven knows I ought to be able to. You know, I've heard prayers and prayed prayers all my life. But when it comes right down to it, and I really need to pray, I'm ashamed at how little I know about how to pray. I can pray little prayers for little people and little prayers for little needs. I remember when the children were little. You know how you pray little prayers for little people? God bless the children, keep them well, and give them a happy day. That's what I pray for our kids. Oh, God, bless the children. I can pray that prayer. In fact, my prayers can reach out in broad reaches of space and depth. Oh, God, bless everybody what needs blessing. You know, bless the missionaries, Lord. Amen. Lord, bless the missionaries, wherever they may be, whatever may be their need. Lord, bless them. I can pray that. There's a guy in my church one time who always used to pray, Lord, give him a hand, Lord, give him a hand. I always thought he ought to say, here, Lord, take mine. I can pray that kind of prayer. Bless Mary Jo, bless the college, bless the president of the college, bless all the faculty, bless the missionaries, our great church leaders, bless all the sick and afflicted. I can just bless everybody in sight and out of sight nearly, and so can you. Yeah. Do it, Lord. Help us, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord. Yes, Lord. We need you, Lord. And the Lord says, I know my name. Go on with the prayer. Well, Lord, you know how it is, Lord. I just can't think of what to say, Lord. But bless everybody, Lord, what needs blessing. Folks, that kind of praying I can do. My children now have grown up. And my oldest girl, who's institutionalized, is 31. How do you pray? Lord, keep her well, give her a happy day. Yes. Somehow it doesn't quite cover the needs. And there's Susan. Lord, bless Susan and Mark. Give them a happy day. Yeah, but somehow it doesn't quite cover. And there's Rob. Oh, Rob. He's 23. I'd tell you how neat he is, but there's no need for you to eat your heart out. He's long ways away. I just happen to have some pictures here, though. What about him? What a great guy. God bless him. But somehow it doesn't quite say it. Then what do you say? I don't know. But I tell you what I'm grateful for. God knows the inner yearnings of the heart, the inexpressible utterances of the heart, and He interprets our praying before the Father. Hallelujah. I believe that. I just thank God for it. Among other simple things, to me, that means as I live life in the Spirit between the times, in the midst of all the weakness and lack of knowledge and understanding, I don't have to say it right when I pray. Amen. Isn't that good news? You don't have to say it right, because God really knows what we're thinking. And we don't have to get all bogged down in these and thous. Now, I can handle these and thous. I like these and thous. I think I want to keep it up. Everybody used to say thee and thou, and now we say yuh. I don't know about that. I really love you, Lord. Somehow, yeah, doesn't seem to be a very good pronoun in addressing deity. But that's all right. God knows our hearts. Do you believe that? I just love the thing in the Psalms, the line in the Psalms that says, pour out your hearts before Him. Isn't that great? Just empty the bucket. What's in there? If we only pray to God what is proper, we are most limited. But if we can just pour out before Him All the good and the bad and the indifferent, the worthy and the unworthy, the mature and the childish, the selfish and the unselfish, and lay it before him, the Holy Spirit, the blessed Holy Spirit. Amen. The holy fire of the Holy Spirit will gather the wheat into the garner and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We'll interpret our praying and gather up, praise God, and we can be free in our praying, knowing that the Holy Spirit interprets for us. And the beauty of it is that while the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts in harmony with the will of God, God, by His Spirit, is also working outside us in the affairs of our lives for good. And now we're at Romans 8:28. Amen. Let's read it. You probably never heard of it. It's a new verse I want to share with you. You know Romans 8:28? Yeah, you do. I mean, yes, you do. 28. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? I want to tell you, I do believe that. And I've lived long enough not to take it casually or superficially. I do believe that caught as we are in the tension and determinisms of our human situation, God works in all the affairs of our lives for good. Let me run that by again. I say these words carefully. I believe that we have tensions and determinisms. We are not anyways near as free as we like to think we would be. There is so much that is given in our lives. So much mystery in our human existence. But in the midst of that mystery of the complexity of our fragile human existence, God is at work in all the affairs of our lives for good. I don't believe that's fatalism. I don't believe it's a naive attitude. I don't believe it means everything's going to come out all right, or behind every cloud there's a rainbow, there's the silver lining coming through. Just trust God and, the good will balance out with the bad and everything's going to turn out all right. And it doesn't mean we can thank God for everything that comes along as though there were no distinction between good and evil. We don't believe that. It isn't a simple thing. It doesn't mean everything's going to equalize. Oh, that makes me think of the neatest thing. Two fellas met after they'd been separated from each other for a long, long time. One of them said to the other, "How are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm holding my own." He said, "My goodness, I haven't seen you for years. Don't give me an answer like that. How are you? Are you married?" "Well, yes." "Oh, that's good." "Well, no, not too good. She's hard to live with." "Oh, that's too bad." "Well, no, not too bad. She's rich." "Oh, that's good." "Well, no, not too good. She won't give me any." "Oh, that's too bad." "Well, no, not too bad. She built a nice house." "Oh, that's good." "Well, no, not too good. It burned down." "Oh, that's too bad." "Well, not too bad. She was in it." Isn't that a great... I suppose we could say that our brother was indeed holding his own. We don't really believe that somehow the good and the bad are going to just mellow out and it never is too good, but thank God it never is too bad and nothing is so bad, but that something good comes out of it. No, that's not it either. Let me share with you what I believe profoundly about Romans 8:28. Though many things happen which are not in accordance with God's will, I believe that. Nothing happens that's outside it. That is, beyond the area where God is at work. Not only in judgment, but also in creative and healing power. I have just said to you one of the things that I believe the most and the best. though many things happen that are not in accordance with God's will. If I had to believe everything that happened was God's will directly, I'd have a hard time with God. Many things happen that are not in accordance with God's will. Nothing. Nothing happens that's beyond where He is at work. Hallelujah. There is nothing outside. Nothing beyond the boundary of where His love has reached and where He is at work to judge, to heal, to redeem. And I believe that. Nothing, nothing is outside. And in that sense, worst never comes to worst. And when worst has come to worst, God is a long way from being done. Amen. I believe that. Because when nothing is happening, something is happening. God is working. And I have lived long enough, as have some of you, thank God, to see that beyond the worst can somehow, by the marvelous grace of God, come the very best. And only the grace of God can do that. Let's take just a common evil among us that all of us think is terrible in our world. Take something like divorce that is so destructive and awesome. And yet, some of us have seen in situations that are just awful, the product of self-centeredness or pride or ego, but out of some awful situations, there can come the healing love and grace of God beyond the very worst that can happen, that can bring beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. God can do that. Let's just stay on that kind of more or less safe subject. Is divorce God's will? No. That's not our problem. Tell you what part of our problem is, believing that when the worst has happened, the worst has in fact happened, and that God can't do anything about it. But I tell you, God is at work. Amen. And I'm about to come to the conclusion, it doesn't pay to give up on anybody. Just about the time you do, sure as the world, some marvelous, wonderful thing can be brought to pass by the long-suffering, patient power of God that can bring such beauty and goodness out of what was just awful that we have to back up and marvel. There is a mystery in that, isn't there? Amen. And we've got to back off if we're going to let God be God. We may have to come to the place where we let Him save those sinners what don't deserve it. We may have to get to the place where we let Him forgive people who haven't earned it. And it isn't easy. It may be that we'll have to let Him forgive those folks just like we let Him forgive us. Though many things happen that are not in accordance with God's will, nothing, folks, nothing is outside. And in the waiting, God is working. When nothing is happening, something is happening because God is working. Amen. And then I think, coming to this climax of Romans 8, I think we would want to say something like this, that in all our human situation, God is for us, and there is no separation from His love. I believe that. In all our human situation, God is for us. This whole section
Such a beautiful section. He says, what shall we say to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. Who shall separate us? Don't you like those who's in there? It's kind of like a sermon for owls. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall separate? Who shall condemn? I guess the answer is no one. Never, ever, no how. No one. God, in infinite caring love, is with us where we are. Now remember, this is the chapter that talks about suffering, our mortal bodies. We don't know how to pray as we ought. You know, caught in the tensions and determinisms of the groanings of our creation and the groanings of our own heart. This is the victory we share. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. And I think I need to say, or I want to say to you, that all the victory that is expressed in Romans 8 is victory that is experienced on the level of the common life. Somehow I can't escape this fundamental thing that's probably the big newest thing in my own personal journey. That God comes to the common life right where we are. It seems to me that so often, at least at home among the young, there is the quest for the fantastic, the hunger for the marvelous, the desire for miracle. And you just want everything to be on cloud nine. And there are people who are just going off, you know, looking for some marvelous experience. Going off to conventions. Going off after this guru. Listening to that. Going here. Seeking this. Wanting something to just lift them right out of their common life. So they'll really have great power and peace with God. When all the while God comes down to the common life, all the way to where we live it, and there is no separation from his love. Do you believe that? Maybe it's a good time for me to tell you who I'm talking to. I know you're out there. I'm talking to anyone who's wondering if you're going to make it. And the power of the devil is so strong, you're wondering, am I going to make it? Can I make it? Can I reach up? I wonder if I'm talking to anyone who has no personal inner sense of triumph. You do not feel victorious. You aren't living at the level of assurance and joy. Anybody here like that? Oh, anybody not here like that? Well, are we thinking that the Christian life is our upward reach to lay hold of the power of God? Or can we, in our humanness and weakness, just open up, and let him come down to where we really are? Would you understand me if I would say to you, it is not all that easy to backslide. You kind of have to work at the job. Do you know that? I believe what I've just said. I believe you can. It just isn't easy.
Are you nervous, or are you just sitting there waiting for the other shoe to fall or whatever? We're not out on a limb. You know what's underneath? The everlasting arms. Do you think that God, who gave his only son, will just flip you off and let you go? Oh, don't you believe it. And some of you are thinking that you're backslidden, so then you don't have to get with the program and be what God wants you to be. But you ain't off the hook that easy. Don't think you can just say, oh yeah, but I'm not a Christian now. You're not off the hook, folks. That's no cop-out. Oh, I never will forget a student who talked to me one time who was just saying all these things and said, but of course I'm not a Christian. Of course, I'm not a Christian. And most of the time, I think of my good responses when I'm telling Mary Jo about it after I get home. But this was my good day. I remember, I don't know how come I did it, but I just rose out of my chair and I said, what? Oh, yes, you are. I am? I never will forget that. Of course you are. You really think I am? Well, yes, dummy. What do you think? Come on. Give me 5 reasons to tell me you're not a Christian. To which she replied, well, the only thing she could come up with was some lame brain thing like, well, I sure don't pray or do all things I ought to do. And I just, well, now, just isn't that too bad? You really think I'm a Christian? Of course I do. Then as she was going, I said, well, bye, Christian. And she turned around down the hall and came back and said, are you kidding me? Now, what I told you is a true thing. And you can't take things like that and universalize them. And some of you don't think you're Christians, and sure enough, you aren't. But hardly any of you. I just think I believe that. I don't know if that's true. But if we really take seriously the Word of God, oh, I believe it's possible to backslide. But folks, you got to work on it. You got to try hard. You got to keep your guard up. Because God's infinite, loving, caring, suffering, redeeming presence is with you. Do you think he will let you go? I guess I'm wanting to say that the winds of God are blowing. They are. The winds of God are blowing. And if I just get my sails up in there, I just believe that the winds of God will bear me up. Did you know that the currents of God are flowing? There is this stream that flows from Calvary. The currents of God are flowing. And for me, just to get out in that is to be carried on to where I want to go. Hallelujah. And I'm just wondering if there is anyone who feels like, I'm so weak and I just can't make it. I want to tell you that God will not let you go. He knows you. He wants to give you the gift of the Spirit of sonship. He is present to help you in your praying. He is with you in the affairs of your life for good. And there is no separation from his love. Who shall separate us?
Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, no. We're more than conquerors. Through him.
Amen.
Now, I got to say, this is about the best stuff I ever heard in my life. Isn't that a great chapter?
Well, let's sing some.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin. And
that's about my most favorite altar call song. And you know I'm going to tell you this altar's open. Is there anyone here who just feels like, I don't even know if I'm going to make it? Who needs to hear again the word of the great sovereign God, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, there's no break in the great chain of God's redeeming, loving action. Folks, he knows me. He knows my destiny. And in all this, he is for us. Hallelujah. Well, have we got it up at about the right key?
I thought it was a little low there.
Let's do it again.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So lovely the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life atonement for sin, and love and love life gave, that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father.
Anybody else want to come and pray? Why don't you just go ahead and slip out from where you are and come pray here if you like to for a little while. What's the last stanza? Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but greater and higher and purer will be.
Okay, you know what that means? There's no break in the great love of God. Amen. I just believe that, folks, and that there is for us a growing sense of assurance about our sonship. There is continuing help as we recognize our weakness in praying. There is the gracious providence of God who is working in all the affairs of our lives. And hallelujah, there's no separation from his love.
Amen. My old granddad used to say, if I didn't have good religion, I'd get it. I think I'm about convinced myself that it's a great thing to be sanctified, too. Praise the Lord. Well, let's do that verse, shall we? Great things He hath taught us.
Great things He hath taught us. Great things He hath done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. What greater and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. All come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice.
Praise the Lord,
praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. All come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He
Well, I'm so blessed. We ought to sing a doxology or something. All right? Same key. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him all of ye heavenly hosts. Amen. Praise God. Lord Jesus, Thou art present with us, and we thank Thee. We are so grateful that there are great things coming our way from God to sustain us, to lift us through all the years of our journey in the common life. And in the midst of the reality of our humanness and weakness, Thy victories are real, Thy presence is present, and we are trusting Thee for the victory. For this we give Thee thanks in Thy name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Do you want to be seated and meditate a while? Do you want to slip along home? I think the teens have an activity. Why don't you just feel free to be dismissed and go on up if you'd like to. Maybe you'd like to spend some time around here.